right. I don't know if you just caught that, but the pastor said, go as long as you need to. That's a dangerous thing. I will try not to take that advice. I will be timely as I can be this morning. Let me first of all say thank you for being here. If you're a visitor here this morning, somebody invited you, and you kept your word and you came. And we appreciate that. I appreciate that. That's a rare commodity these days, someone that says I'll do something and then they do it. And so thank you so very much for being here. I wish that you would be able to hear Pastor speak, but you're stuck with me today. So I hope that you'll plan to come back and hear him deliver the messages and hear him as he leads this church, and appreciate so much the invitation to be here myself. Let me compliment you on a beautiful building, compliment you on beautiful weather. I don't know who's in charge of that, but good job. I like the weather. And my wife and I just fell in love with the area here. We had no idea there was such a beautiful place like this, tucked away in the middle of some place that I thought was nothing but, you know, giant trees and deep forest and Sasquatch peeking around. You know, I thought that's what BC was, other than Vancouver, but that doesn't count. And this is just gorgeous. We had a great day the other day. Pastor took me fishing, and we didn't hurt the population. The salmon population is just fine. No fears there. But we had a great time of fellowship. I've been able to be hosted by a couple of families so far. My wife and I enjoyed evenings of food and fellowship, and it's just been wonderful. And we're looking forward to being here with you for the next few days. And I just thank you from the bottom of my heart to be able to be here and to spend this time with you. I'm going to invite you this morning to take your Bible and find the book of 1 Samuel. And if you would find 1 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll look at a verse or two, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll speak to you from this passage. If you're not familiar with your Bible, please feel free to find a Bible, and if you need one, I think that can probably find one for you to use. And go ahead and look for 1 Samuel. You see, where's that? There's probably an index that you'll be able to find it. Don't be shy. Just kind of look for it and find it and follow along. I'll not be all over the Bible this morning. I'll be in one particular place, 1 Samuel chapter 6 and in chapter 7. I do that in my services in Tuktoyaktuk because a lot of people aren't very adept at finding books in the Bible, and I'll find that I'll lose people after about three or four passage changes, and they just kind of close the Bible and sit there and look at me. And I figure, you know what, I'd rather have somebody looking in the Word and looking at it themselves. And so kind of tried to train myself to say in one section. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking all over your Bible. It's the Bible. The Bible proves itself, and that's a wonderful thing if that has to be done. But that's just me, and so this morning we're going to be right here in the book of 1 Samuel. If you would, follow as I read a few verses. We'll start in 1 Samuel chapter number 6 and in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?' And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you.' And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer together, please. Father, thank you now for the time that we have in your word. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that, Lord, we would understand very clearly what you are trying to lead us to. Give us then the faith to receive what you're placing at the footstep of the door of our lives and our heart. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us with being able to keep our minds engaged in what's going on this morning. You help us to keep your concerns a priority in our heart and life. And great things would happen this morning, and people could trust and be drawn closer to the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we would take a long time to give you the complete details of what has gone on just prior to the verses that we've read. There's quite a story, but let me kind of encapsulate and give to you sort of an overview of what has gone on. At this point in the history of Israel, there is an item called the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes referred to as the Ark of God. And in that, if you might remember, there was the Ten Commandments, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was some manna that the Israelites put in the Ark of God, this, for the lack of a better term, this box, and it was plated with gold. It was a beautiful thing. It was sort of a symbol of the presence of God within the midst of the Hebrew people. And they carried it with them, and it was sort of a, I know I'm probably doing it disservice, but just for our sake this morning, it was sort of a religious icon that they recognized the presence of God. And you can remember, if you're well-versed in your Bible, you can remember how that during the Exodus that was part of their, you know, they would travel with that. And as we go into the kingdom stage and the temple, that was the main feature within the holiest of holies. And this Ark of God was an important part of Jewish culture. It was an important part of not only their culture, but their religion. And they obviously were intertwined and tied together. And the scripture would have detailed in the chapters previous to chapter 6 that there were great battles that went on. And at one point, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. They took the Ark of God. They were able to, they came, got possession of it because they came and they sacked the city, Shiloh, which was at that point the main center of worship and culture for the Hebrews. And the Philistines came and they were the great warrior people, and they were able to take the Ark, and they thought it was a great victory. Wonderful thing. I mean, when you could go into the enemy's capital and take the most precious thing that they had relating to their culture and religion, it was a huge victory. So what they did is they took this, and the Philistines put it in the presence of a god that they worshiped by the name of Dagon. And they thought, well, this is really good. Not only do we have our god, but just in case this god's real, now we have a reference to this god of the Hebrews. And by the way, we did hear some big things about the god of the Hebrews. You know, the Exodus and Pharaoh's army. We remember all that. So this is a good thing. Not only do we have ours, but now we have somebody else's. It's all tied together. We got to be better off. Well, the truth of the matter is, they come back in the next day, and their god, Dagon, which is sort of a fish god, fish man statue, fallen on his face. And they thought, well, this must have been an anomaly. This must have been, you know, a bit of an earthquake, or maybe it's global warming caused it. I don't know, but something's going on, and this isn't just you know, this isn't powerful. Somehow this just happened. So they set the god back up and they said, now let's not tell anybody. Well, that's not really in scripture. But I'm saying, I think they probably said, let's not tell anybody and let's just pretend like it didn't happen. Day two, same thing happens, only this time Dagon has fallen down and he's broken apart in pieces. And they said, wow, this, something's up here. What is it? The story continues, and there's great disease, and there's great problems that come to the Philistine people, and they finally say, we have had enough. There's something powerful about this God and the representation of God via this ark, and we need to get rid of it, or we're going to be, I mean, we're suffering greatly. And so they did some interesting things. They made little golden mice to put with it to represent some different things. And they took the ark and they brought it to the border area between the land of the Philistines and the land of the Israelites. And they put a couple of milk cows on it and they said, okay. And they let it go. And those milk cows started to walk the road. And it crossed the border into the land of Israel. And there were some guys that were in Beth Shemesh, and they saw the ark coming back to the land of Israel. And they were thrilled about it. Wow, this is a great thing. The ark has come back. Sort of a hollow victory, if you know what I mean. They really didn't earn the ark back. It was by default, and the ark comes traveling back. Now, the ark came to Beth Shemesh, and if you were to look at a map of the ancient the Holy Land in ancient days, Beth Shemesh was sort of that border town between Israel and the Philistines. And then there was the next community that's mentioned, Kirjath-Jearim, and there were some others, and then there was Shiloh, where it belonged. It was on this one road. Now Israel's not very wide. It's passable in a day. And the ark goes, and it ends up in Kirjath-Jearim. And as verse number 2 tells us, at the end of verse number 2, that it abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The place where the ark belonged was less than a day's travel away, but it stayed for 20 years almost there. Almost there. The message this morning is called the Almost Generation. You see, 20 years is mentioned in Scripture, and as I kind of did all the studying around it and whatever, the Chronicles tells us that finally David was the one that took the ark, and he took it to its proper place. Now, David had set up Jerusalem as being the place of culture and the center of the Jewish religion, and so it ended up in Jerusalem, in the temple. Well, David didn't build the temple, but where the temple would be. The point that I'm trying to say is the scripture tells us that it was 40 years. This is 20 years. By the time David got it to where it was supposed to be, 40 years. That's why I say the title of the message is the Almost Generation. A whole generation lived and died, supposedly, just in generalities, with the ark of God almost where it needs to be. You say, well, that's a interesting story, preacher. How does that apply to us today? Well, I believe that what we experience in our country and what the world experiences is a lot like what went on in this day and age, that there's a lot of almost things happening in life. There's a lot of almost things related to the worship of God, the worship of the God of the Bible, the worship of the Creator God. There's a lot of almost things going on. The ark was on its way to Shiloh, but it wasn't actually there. Imagine a generation that didn't have the center of their culture, the center of their religion, complete, and they couldn't go to that place to worship or to recognize. It was halfway there, in no man's land, so to speak. And I'd like to apply that today to what goes on in a lot of churches. There are people that attend a church, people that listen to the preaching. There are people that are friends of the church. And that's a good thing, but that's quite different from actually being a part of and involved in a church. Claiming a church to be your home. Claiming the church to be your family. You see, almost. Now, I'm not saying at all that it's not good that people visit. I'm not saying at all that it's not good that people come and attend. But the better choice would be to go completely all the way and be involved with the things of God that go on in this place, and involved with the ministry that puts forth the gospel from this place, and not be almost a part of the church, but be a part of the church. There's a huge difference. You know, a lot of people were mindful about God. I mean, just generally, I'm going to just use that term, generally, about God. A lot of people are mindful about God. When you talk to them and say, "Do you believe in God?" A huge majority of the people would say yes. There are a few people who say, no, I don't believe in God. But in reality, in the world that we live in the communities, in the place that we live, and those whom we rub shoulders with, you believe in God. And most of the time, they'll say, yeah, I do. They're mindful about God, and I'm glad about that. But you ask them, do you know God? Or do you have a relationship with the God of heaven? Say, well, I do my best, and there'll be a variety of answers. You see, that's good. It's almost where we need to be. But the Bible declares that we can have a relationship with the God of heaven. We can know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We can be referred to as a child of God. We can complete the journey, so to speak. And not almost have that relationship, but have that relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just thinking about God is a good thing. Considering the things of God is a good thing. But the best thing is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Him. And so we go to God through Jesus Christ. You see, that's completing the journey. That's not almost. That's finalized. That's finished. Aren't you glad that the things God does are complete and finished? Did you know that in the Scripture, when we look in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ healed someone, when He did a miracle, it was not a partial or incomplete healing. It was a complete miracle. When somebody couldn't walk, they didn't stand up drag a leg. They jumped and they walked and they leaped and they praised the Lord. The person who couldn't see, in the end, when the Lord finished teaching a lesson, they could see clearly. People that were chained, and living a horrible life in the tombs, and chained down by the because of their actions and cutting themselves and crying and wailing, a complete outcast from society. When the Lord finished working in their life, they were clothed and in their right mind, and they were a part of the cause of Christ and sharing the gospel to 10 different cities. I'm talking about when Jesus does something, it is a completion, it's not partial. Where are you at today? You say, I think there's a God. I'm glad of that. I'm very glad of that. But there's more. God has more for you. God has a relationship prepared for you. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've got before us, and I've asked you to open it because it's important to see these things on your own. We've got the a Bible before us, a holy book before us, and it's complete. There's nothing undone. Regardless of what critics may say about something that's a little bit off in this book or something that's a little bit outdated or antiquated, this book is complete. It's perfect as we have. That's our God. He's not an almost God. He's a complete, powerful, all-powerful God. And we can't pick and choose which parts of this to believe and which parts that we shouldn't believe. It's complete. But I think there's a lot of people that are of the almost generation. See, well, I believe this part. I believe I believe Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but I'm not going to believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're missing out on the freedom that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're missing out on the complete freedom and the complete forgiveness of sin that's available because of the complete work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he didn't just faint, he didn't just swoon, he literally died and for 3 days was in that state. But the power of God, he raised again, and he did not raise again partially, he raised again completely. And I want to be a part of that completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that of this almost generation that saw the ark in the wrong place for all of their lives, they were curious, but they were not fearful. First of all, almost right about worship. They almost had the ark in the correct place, but secondly, they were curious about the ark, but they weren't fearful. Look, if you would, in chapter 6 and back up verse number 19. Remember we told you that the ark was put on a cart and these milk cows, milk kine, it's mentioned in Scripture, come to a place called Beth Shemesh. Well, verse number 19 says, He smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now, something that you need to understand, you say, that's severe. Well, something you need to understand, every Jewish individual knew the rules about approaching the ark. It was for the priest only. You couldn't touch it. As a matter of fact, another place we find out in scriptures that it started to fall and somebody touched it to keep it from falling and they were smitten dead. I mean, it was, the rules were tight. And we find that when the ark came into Beth Shemesh, that there were men that came and looked into the ark, according to what we read in verse 19. Because they had looked into the ark, they said, wow, look at this. The ark is here. I've always heard about this. I've heard that there's manna and there's a rod that budded and that's probably fresh. I've heard the stories about manna. I wonder what it tastes like. The Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. I heard there. Let's look at it. They were curious. And they totally disobeyed the rules that every child grew up knowing and hearing about. They weren't fearful. They walked up to that ark and said, we're going to have a look. And they looked into it, and the result was horrible. A tremendous amount of people, over 50,000 people died because of it. The almost generation that lives the day and age that we live in, they're curious, but not fearful. If there's some sort of a, you know, you go to the grocery store and you go through, or the superstore or whatever, and you go through the checkout lines, and they've always got those papers, those newspapers near there. And those newspapers always have some sort of a fantastic catch-your-eye headline on it. And a lot of times I've found that they'll have some sort of a headline about prophecy, the end of the world, something like that. People are, why do they put that? Because people are curious about what happens after they die. They put that there because people want to know what's going to happen in our country 10 years down the road. What's going to happen? What is this thing called Armageddon? There's a curiosity, but not enough to truly treat the Word of God and the prophecy with the respect that we should. There's a curiosity, but it goes kind of beyond the guidelines. I'm glad that people are curious about the things of God. I believe God gives you that. I believe that if you're wondering about the things of God and eternity and future and wondering about heaven, that wasn't drummed up by your own intellect. That was given to you by a, if I could call it a spark, by the God of heaven saying, you need me. Here's a little flame, a little spark that's smoldering. You need me. And everybody has that. It's referred to in John, I believe, as a light. And God gives you, it's good that you have a curiosity, but you just can't feed that curiosity with the junk of the world, with false religions. You can't feed that curiosity with your own philosophies and your own ideas. You feed that with the written Word of God from the God of the Bible. There's where your answers lie. There's where the truth is. And the truth will set you free. People are curious as to God's power. They'll come to church, and that's good. And they'll listen to the preaching, and that's good. But they don't do anything with what they've heard and almost do the right thing. Almost. And what the Lord wants is to provide you with forgiveness of sin. Not almost forgiveness of sin, but complete forgiveness of sin. So complete is God's promises to forgive sin that they cover the past, and the present, and the future. See, that's hard for me to believe. That's hard for me to believe that God's going to forgive me of the sin that I did, that I'm going to commit tomorrow. Let me ask you this one question. How many of my sins were future sins when Jesus died on the cross? Every single one of them. It is not a difficult thing for God, who has no, is not bound by the realm of time, to forgive me of my sin that is past, present, and future. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He was my sacrifice. He paid my penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. That's my penalty. And Jesus said, I'll take that penalty. I'll pay that sin debt. I'll fulfill that sentence. So Steve Donnelly can go free. And when God forgives sin through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, and we receive that by grace, it's complete. And God has completely eradicated our sin. It says, your sin and your iniquities will I remember no more. And so being curious about God is a good thing. I'm really, really glad you're concerned about God and your relationship with Him. But don't hold up and say, I'm being a little more religious, so that's good. No, that's not good enough. Do you remember the example of the Philistines putting the ark beside their God? Didn't turn out so well. And if you just add a little religion, add a little bit of the Christian faith, add a little bit of Independent Baptist, add a little bit of the King James Bible, if you just add those things thinking this will help in the long run, the total of me will be better off, that's just not true. God says, I want to make you into a new creature. I want old things. I'm going to take old things pass away. And behold, all things become new again. I'm 53. No, I'm 54. I had a birthday in August. I also had an anniversary September 1. Lois and I were married for 36 years. And you know what? At 54, I'm glad that Christ made me a new creature. I'm glad that I don't stand before God the old guy that I used to be. I'm glad that He sees me, and we say this through the crimson-stained lenses of Calvary. He sees me after I've received Jesus Christ, and He sees me clean. I'm glad He sees that, and He doesn't see me as I once was, because I would be rejected. I have to be clean before God. That's what Jesus does, and He does it completely. Just don't add a little bit more, but trust Jesus Christ wholly and completely, yielding your life to Him. I surrender all, we sing. You surrender yourself and give yourself to the Lord. Let me say this as I wrap things up here in just a minute. The third thing about this group is they lamented without repenting. Look, if you would, please, in chapter 7, in verse number, at the end of verse number 2. The scripture tells us that the ark was in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. That lamenting, they were sorry. They were just torn up. I don't know how to say it in a better way. They were emotional about what was going on. They wished things were different. They physically and verbally would cry out and be sorrowful. They were very, very emotional and demonstrative people. And they lamented. But they lamented for 20 years and nothing happened. Actually, they lamented, as we said, 40 years. Sorry for 40 years. Sad for 40 years. Lamenting. But they didn't change anything. The scripture allows us the privilege of repentance. Changing our minds and turning around. Saying, this is not the way I want to live. This is not the way I want to die. This is not the way I want to enter eternity and stand before God. I want it to be different. And we change our mind, we change our heart, we change the direction of our attitude toward God and our attitude to ourself. We shed ourselves of self-righteousness and we say, I need the Lord. I need His forgiveness. I have nothing before God that is acceptable. I need God's help. We repent and we turn away. You know what? I'm glad people are sorry for when they do wrong. But you know, I raised 3 kids. And my kids would come to me and they would say, Daddy, I did wrong. I said, oh, I'm glad. My son would say, Daddy, I broke this. I said, well, you know what? We all make mistakes. It's broken. And I'm very glad that you're sorry for this. But now, we need to do something about it. We need to clean it up. Maybe it was a flower pot or a vase or something like that. And he'd get down and he'd pick up the flowers. And he'd sweep up the dirt as best as he could. But it wasn't good enough. And so what did I do as a dad? You get down there and do it again. You clean up every... No, I said, son, you can't do it good enough. You just stay back. This is going to be a little dangerous. There's some glass shards or some pottery shards. I'll clean it up for you. I'll make it spotless. It'll be okay. You let me off. Would you do that? Thank you, Daddy. And I get down on my hands and my knees. I didn't break it. But I'd get down on my hands and my knees and I'd clean up that dirt and I'd pick up those shards. And yeah, there were times that I'd get a little pinprick and I'd bleed a little bit. But that's okay. Because I was cleaning it up for my son because I loved him. And I didn't want him to be in trouble with Mama. You know what? God's done the very same thing for us. When we come to Him and we lament and we say, Lord, I've failed You. I've sinned. Or so, well, you need to do something about it, but it's pretty dangerous and you can't clean it up by yourself. Not good enough. Let me clean it up. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes the dangerous job, and He's the one that died for our sins, and He completely cleans up our life, and He makes it all clean and pristine and completely pure right through the end of time and right into eternity. How are you going to get clean? How are you going to get over the failures? How are you going to get rid of the sin in your life? You've got to have help, and it's got to be from a divine God. And He, through the work, the completed work of Jesus Christ, sees the forgiveness and the total cleansing of sin. The almost generation. Are you almost a believer? Are you almost involved in the church? Have you almost taken on the standards and the morals and the commands of the Bible? Are you almost there? Well, you know what? Praise the Lord, you're not where you once was. But I invite you this morning to complete the journey. Don't be an almost individual. Be someone that is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you so much for your attention. If I could ask you to bow your heads, and I'll have a word of prayer with you. And then at the conclusion of my prayer, Pastor's going to come, and he's going to finish the service in what is the custom and manner around here. And I just want to take this opportunity to pray for you. You've sat and listened to me for a little bit over half an hour, and I appreciate that. And what I want to do is pray for you. I don't know your name. I don't know anything about you. And I'm not going to pray in a way to embarrass you, but I do want to lift up the needs in your life before the God of heaven, creator of the world, the savior of the universe. All sin is dealt with through God. Father in heaven, this morning I ask that you would speak to hearts. Lord, there are some great needs here today and some minor needs. Lord, there are some people that are struggling and some people that just need maybe a little bit more thankfulness, some financial help. There's people that need to be saved. They need their sins forgiven. Maybe there's people that are confused. What I'm saying sounds good, but they just can't quite move from where they're at. Well, I can't do any more, Lord, and the Spirit of God must do a work in their heart this morning. I pray, Father, that each one that has listened would be profited by hearing the word this morning, and that in the end that you'd be honored and glorified. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor, you come and do as the Lord leads. Thank you.
Ask Brother Kuiper to come with a closing song of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I'd encourage you to either deal with it there in your seat or to come up to the altar here. And again, just ask you, are you an almost Christian? Have you approached and only gotten so far? Have you peeked into the ark and been inquisitive but not actually put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you taken that step? Have you seen yourself as a sinner before God and condemned, standing condemned? Have you repented? Not just the lamentations like those the Israelites had then when they were sorry, but a godly sorrow which worketh to repentance. Have you done that? Have you seen your sin as separating you from God? Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Sought his forgiveness for your sins. And if you have not done that, and you want to do that today. You want to get that sealed up so that you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. And then as a believer, if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, are you sort of like almost there? Or are you actually pursuing God hard and following him every day? And if you're saying to yourself, you know what, I know that I don't follow him the way I should, then I'd encourage you to get with the Lord today. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time.